Before we start, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the your perfect word. We know that there's a reason for everything, and we just pray that we can continue in this relationship so we can see and better understand how you work. We thank you for all these things that you do in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we left off with this verse, 1 Peter 3:11, and if you remember, we're talking about the spiritual life, our walk, and what comes with that is an inheritance, a greater inheritance for the believer who is faithful in service to God, faithful in their walk and their Christian service, and this is kind of fleshing some of that out, and we can hear it in these commands here. In our context, this is referring to a lifestyle that between the husband and the wife. But I might add that this can apply definitely to just relationships in general. So, and we left off with he must seek peace and pursue it. And remember that the word seek meant to try to find something to search for, to desire, to require, or to demand. So many times when I think about peace, I always think about rest. I don't know why, I just think about rest, calm, something, something that's not adverse or there's no, what's the word I'm looking for? There's no fighting, right? There's peace. And so we know that the only way to rest in the spiritual life is by just what we have been talking about. And that's that spiritual rest. That's how the scripture refers to resting. It refers to the Sabbath in your heart. Not just a rest on Sunday. The church age, we have a day-to-day Sabbath. And all that means is that's a rest that you can have because you're resting in your faith. You're trusting in God, and you're leaning on Him, per se. And so when you think of peace, think of that. That's what this word means, because we are to seek it, to search for it. And I can see that. That's what you're doing. That's what we do. That's what being a positive believer means, is you seek. You seek that peace. You seek that comfort, that consistency that you can have, that joy, I think is related to peace in your life. And so we can relate this peace to that spiritual rest. And part of that is that God, the grace of God that He allows us to do, is if we have that peace, then we can have it no matter where we are. And remember, I said that's an internal thing. No matter where you live, no matter the circumstances, peace is in your soul. So, of course, in the world, peace means resolution or no hostility. It means good relations. It can mean good relations. But in order to have any kind of resolution, I think, or no hostility in relationships, is to have this peace, spiritual peace in your soul. That's really what resolves conflict, doesn't it? Your relationship with Jesus Christ, growing spiritually, is what resolves conflict. No doubt about it. If you've ever had any conflict or any unusual thing happen in a relationship, you did not resolve it. God resolves these things, and a lot of times we can't even explain it, because what you do, all you do is you put it in His hands, you say, God, I can't fix this, and He fixes it. Now, how that works, I couldn't tell you. I can tell you that I know who God is, and I know that He is sovereign, and He can do these things. But we don't need to know the details, do we? We just know that He can do what He does, and He's all-powerful. And so having this rest, it goes with you wherever you go. And so that's why we are commanded to pursue it. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The word pursue means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective. Wow, there's your spiritual life. To move rapidly, to hasten, to run, to press on. You hear that word press on? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's Paul. Remember he was talking about pressing on? So seek peace. This is just referring to the spiritual life. You're growing, your positive volition, your ability to move forward and have a sense of urgency there in that aspect. So, and that you should, that should be our attitude, to press on when it comes to our spiritual life and growing to maturity. So, and that's with a focus here. It says it means to run decisively, but that's with a focus on the motivation to press on. So you're not just running aimlessly. You have a goal. You have a desire. You have a service that you are very aware of as Christians, and that becomes your priority. So, and it goes the same. Remember Philippians 3:14? Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our same attitude right there. That should be our focus, our desire. And so, and many times that's what Paul does. He relates these things to that, what we mentioned earlier, to running a race. And you know, you can't give up. You can't give up. Because as you well know, you will have setbacks. You'll have upsets. You'll have times where you feel like you did not win. But I think that's the underlying drive of the race and the fight, is that you keep going. You keep going, not because of something that you can do within yourself. It's because of a love and that relationship and who's pushing you along. It's a spiritual thing. It's God that's driving it, and He's pulling you in the right direction. You're just hanging on with everything you have sometimes, but He's the reason of why we can even continue this way. So press on toward the goal. And we can't seem to get away from the word call, can we? Because it's in this next verse, 1 Peter 3:12. Or it was in Philippians 3:14, sorry, that upward call. So back to 1 Peter 3, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, it's really comforting to know that you realize that just what this verse is saying, and His ears attend to their prayer. There's a whole lot of people praying. But guess what? This is referring to a faithful believer, a righteous. This is referring to the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, experientially righteous believers. We have to keep that in mind because, you know, you can pray and be praying for the wrong things. And many times believers do that until we get to a spiritual point in our lives where we can start having meaningful, effective prayer. Anybody can pray. We know that. Prayer is always effective, but if it's not effective from our end and we don't understand what we're praying for, we got to be praying with the will and plan of God, right? And I think that happens as we move closer to knowing who we're praying to. It's always the who are you praying to? What does He desire? What does He want? And how does He operate? We always start off praying for a miracle every prayer, but then you realize, okay, well, maybe that's not what I should be praying for in this situation. It's not always about a miracle. Sometimes that pain and that suffering or that death has a serious purpose and a serious underlying divine purpose that we need to better understand so we can better focus our prayer a lot of the times instead of just for a miracle. Because a miracle would do what? It would take away the purpose that God has put just for a specific reason. So be careful of that. So, and then verse 13 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So the word means to mistreat you in any evil or unfair way. And it's asking the question, Who can do that if you are motivated for what is good, divine good? The word prove here means to come into being or to become. In other words, your life is proof of reliance on God. That means you are zealous, you are motivated to live in such a way that your life is reflected of that. So there's a motivation in that word that comes not just from saying it, but also from your lifestyle. This is a thought process that we're involved in here. And then verse 14, that word keeps popping up too, doesn't it? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, here's our word sanctify. And, of course, it's in the imperative mood. So this is a command. Now it's a command. It's telling us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You would think that would be something that all believers do, but apparently it's not. That's why it's an imperative. That imperative just kind of pops into us and it says, hello, I'm here. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to follow. But we know that we're set apart for Christ as Christians at salvation. This is referring to setting apart Christ in your heart. There's that taking Him into account in the decisions in my life. There's the priority move from number three to number one. There's what comes into my mind before I make a decision that's important, or any decision for that matter. It's because you've sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart. That's top priority in your life. There shouldn't be anything else that our focus should be except to sanctify. That's the continually, remember the word, setting apart. All you're doing is continually setting apart something or time or a thought process in regards to Christ and the Word in your heart. And I think that's really what that is referring to. Priority, which means what? Humility and sacrifice of yourself. Sacrifice of yourself. If you're sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, remember the heart is evil. It has a sin nature, naturally. That's what it gravitates towards. So if you're going to sanctify, you're going to set apart, you're going to have to sacrifice yourself and your own decisions, your own desires, your own things that we do. That's part of the sanctifying process, right? It's like a refinement. It's a refining whatever metal you are and getting out the impurities. The impurities in us are simply sin. We have sin that we always have with us, but sanctification allows you to manage sin in your life in such a way, not that you will become sinless, but that you can rely and continually be in a place where you're thinking truth. Now, there's a big difference between a new believer that doesn't have a lot of truth in their soul versus a believer that does. One of the things that happens is you sin less. That's a result of God's righteousness. That's a result of thinking truth. Does that mean you're going to stop sinning? No, we can't do that. But you will become sanctified as a Christian. You will not be involved in certain things that you used to be involved in because you consider that. That's a different understanding you have now. See, it's all an understanding, right? We come to that point. And then look at Colossians 3:15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That kind of sums up what we've been talking about, doesn't it? There's the peace of Christ ruling your hearts. That's that seeking, that pressing on to desire the spiritual life, and the calling again. And, of course, that's everything that we have to be thankful for. So, always being ready, continuing with the verse, let's see, where are we at? Okay. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we're kind of getting out of our area, but this is the same context, right? We're still referring to inheritance. We're still referring to a lifestyle. And I think what comes with that is the ability, the preparedness, the knowledge necessary to be able to give a defense. And I always say that doesn't mean that you can always give the correct answer. What it does mean is that you're prepared. Prepared. Preparation for the Christian means being in fellowship, being in tune with your spiritual life, being able to say something in the realm of the divine and spiritual things and not push them in the opposite direction. Giving a defense may include a casual conversation. You know, part of someone becoming positive means that you can't just douse them in the word. You've got to back off and you've got to listen. And part of defending your faith means that you interject at the right time. That takes knowledge. That takes wisdom on your part, because a lot of people don't want to hear what you have to say for maybe an extended period of time. And that's okay. And that's part of the process. But we don't want to be pushing something that they don't want to hear. There has to be a right time. And God knows the right time. And the only way you're going to know that right time is when you're in fellowship, when you're allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to guide you. Can't tell you how many times that you can put pressure on yourself in presenting the gospel or defending your faith when it's not even necessary. If you're in fellowship, you don't have to worry about these things. God opens the door. He provides the person. He provides the time and He provides the opportunity. Now, we just need to be prepared. Prepared. That doesn't mean memorizing every verse of Scripture. It means being prepared. Just what you're doing. Staying focused in your spiritual life and consistently thinking with the mind of Christ. That's being prepared, in my mind. Always being prepared. It's kind of funny, though, when you think about preparation, it's not relying on a human preparation. It's relying on a divine preparation that only God can give you. And also another part of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit allows you to recall things that you normally could not recall, believe it or not. That's Scripture. So some things may come to your mind that normally wouldn't come to your mind. And you will say, not only do and say and act right, but all these things are not from yourself because you've relied on the preparedness that the Holy Spirit is giving you. And that's the most important thing we can do, because that's what we really want to do. You know, we want to be in those right opportunities. We want to be presented with the right timing and the right circumstance, the right people. When am I going to, you know, they've been on this path. I would just love to tell them, just look where your preparedness comes from. Rely on the person on the other side, not the person. Rely on God Himself to prepare the situation, maybe. To prepare what's happening in their life to get them to a point where they can say, okay, I'm open. I'm interested. I'm available. Oh, you got 5 minutes? Yep, I sure do. What you got? Hey, we don't make those things happen. Those things happen because God has allowed them to come in your life to maybe speak a few words of wisdom in someone else's life. You never know. You know, that doesn't have to be an hour conversation. I mean, this can be your neighbor. You know him. Very nice to him. And things could happen at a conversation where you started talking about a cat in the road. You just never know what is going to come out of these things. So, it's an interesting way to be prepared, but we have to be able to make a defense, and that's one way to do it. Always being prepared by your life, with your life. And that's a thought process. And there's always many subjects that can come up, right? We know that. When you're talking to someone and you're defending the faith, that's what apologia is. It's a defense of the faith. It's not just the gospel. That is a lot of subjects. The defense, you're defending what you believe in. Tom gave me an amazing book that has about 1,000, more than 1,000 things in that book on how to defend the faith and what you could talk about, what you can bring up in conversation. But it almost is endless in a way, in a sense, because you're combining the natural with the spiritual, and you got to make a conversation, you got to bridge the gap. So you can start off with something that has nothing to do with spiritual and lead your way into spiritual things. And, you know, that, of course, we should all know salvation like the back of our hand. But there's many other doctrines involved that can be created or can be, or can come up in a conversation. And one of the distinctions that I think many people don't realize is the creator-creature distinction. Creator-creature distinction. You know that. That's ingrained in you. But a lot of people don't have that understanding that there's a creator and we are the creatures. There is a designer. There's an author. There's someone who made and designed these things so you could come up with the math. So you could come up with the equations. These things aren't human made. They're designed. The designer has a purpose and a way to do specific things. And maybe that could be the entrance into the conversation. That's just one tiny little example. There's so many things you could talk about. It's endless, right? So, and just in the study of inheritance, think about how many times we've mentioned Jesus Christ. A lot. Well, if you start talking about inheritance to someone, look where that could go. It's all really kind of linked together, isn't it? The Word of God is linked in so many ways. It can always go back to the cross somehow, some way. So I think the important part is that you are always ready and prepared. And then how do we do this? Well, it tells us right here. It says everyone who asks. There you go. Don't go and jam it down their throat. Everyone who asks. I'm not saying they have to ask, but you know when someone's interested, right? I mean, you can tell. They may just be showing up just to hang around because you're different. Might be someone that you know, are not really interested in talking to. Well, you don't know why they want to be around you. It might be just for this reason, because you're setting an example and they're trying to figure out where that's coming from. So, and then it says, how are we going to do that? With gentleness and reverence. This is how we defend the faith. What does that include? Well, sometimes it includes patience while you're waiting on them or while you're tolerating them, I could say. I mean, seriously. You know, we're dealing with people. We can be very annoying sometimes. I'm including myself. Go ask Abby. She'd say, yep, you sure can be. But you get the point. We're human, and we're not always, we don't always act the way we should, or we're not as easy to be around sometimes as everybody else is, or other people may be around you. So when a person is maybe the opposite personality of you, guess what you need? Gentleness and reverence. That gives you the patience, the time that you need. And you can allow them to act or say, or, you know, they may be kind of a little rough around the edges. That's okay. They might not even be a believer. Or if they're a new believer, you could still defend the faith because they need to get maybe a little bit closer. So you might have some patience there involved. Gentleness. And this is interesting. You don't think really gentleness of this way, but gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. Isn't that interesting? Gentleness excludes self, is what this is telling us. Not overly impressed by your own self-importance. See, when you do that, you can tolerate. Really, this is, sounds like impersonal love, doesn't it? Absolute, unconditional love. Because these same, the same words here are involved in that love. Consideration, gentleness, and then reverence is actually the Greek word for fear. Fear, as in fearing God, or we could say respect. Give honor to God, respect Him, have that sense in you in that situation. There's always the, you know, the honor and respect that we need to pay to God in these situations, because as you well know, we can fail. We can fall on our face. We can say the wrong thing. Have some humility when you go into this. Give respect. Have that fear, fear of God, that healthy fear, not a fear of a sin. So these things all together, kind of when you include being considerate, this can include other backgrounds, cultures, political views. You might be biting your tongue. Yeah, that's included in here. That's included. Sometimes those can be the hardest ones to talk to. Well, you have to be the one that does it, because no one else is going to do it. No one else wants to talk to them, at least on the other side of the fence. So you're the one that has to have the consideration, the gentleness, everything that's included in this love to be able to hold a conversation with someone with the opposite political view as you. Well, that's where it gets interesting, right? Biases, misunderstandings about what the Bible is all about. People are all over the place in these things. And the first thing that happens, and that we don't need to happen, is we don't need to get offended. Because someone's going to probably get say something that is meant to maybe offend you in these areas, because they don't understand. If you keep that in mind, it might help you. They don't really understand what they're talking about. If they understood who the God is that we were defending, they would have a different attitude. See, there's a patience that we need to not get offended. Because what that does is that closes the door of our chance to interact. Interaction is the main thing. Interaction. And you know, with people, if you've got offended, it pushes them away. And that could be a very slight offending. It could be something that, you know, you said. Nowadays you can offend people for almost anything. But you get the point. You don't get offended. That's all we can take into account is you, me. If we don't get offended, see how things could stay calm? They can continue on in a way. They can get offended maybe, but at least we've thought about and made a decision and been patient and said something maybe that, you know, it was meant to be said. There's nothing wrong, I don't think, with offending anyone if it's done in a right way. I think people have to be offended to at least to a certain extent, because the human nature, our pride and our arrogance have to be offended at some point along the way when it comes to your relationship with Christ. It's got to be. If it's not, you wouldn't be here. We've all been offended. We've all been offended, right? So, all this is kind of summed up in saying you sacrifice your own feelings, your own desires, for the sake of the person's spiritual life and for the sake of your mission. And that's has to do with what we've been talking about, the lifestyle. The sacrifice of self for the sake of someone else, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of your spiritual life. So, and I mentioned this verse, I guess we'll look at it, Acts 20:32, another one about inheritance. It says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able." Able, that word is, has the power. That's what that word means. Which is able to build you up. Now, what's interesting about this word is this is a word that Roy built the spiritual house of the soul off of. Oikodome. To build up. This is something that happens in the spiritual growth process of your life. A spiritual house of the soul means there's a construction process that is started with the foundation of salvation, which is already laid. It's already there. And then all of a sudden, now you're walking in the spiritual life. What happens? You're beginning to build. You're growing. And there's a process. But that's the word here, which is able to build you up. That's the maturing believer. And remember at the top of that was that joy, or the sharing the happiness of God. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's that word again, sanctification. So you should be, actually you should be expecting it now. We've been hearing calling, and we've been hearing the sanctified a lot. It says those who are sanctified. There's your condition, sanctification. Continually setting apart, sanctifying Christ in your heart. That's a thought process. And when we take in the context of what? To build up, then this is referring to your walk. Your walk of building, growing, and who is able to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's that building up process. That's the singling out of the believer in this life, making right decisions. Which agrees with the same thing we've been talking about, doesn't it? This is a perfect passive verb. So what is this saying about sanctification? The process of sanctifying has already happened. It's already happened. It's already complete, and the result is what you experience of the inheritance. And guess what? I think you experience that along the way. God will drop a blessing in your lap because of something that you're building on top of. That's that okotome, that word. That spiritual house of the soul, the construction is steady and going. So what does God do? He drops some of the blessings along the way. Why? Because you're prepared. You can handle that. But don't ever forget that why this is a passive verb. Sanctified. Sanctified. Remember what that means. Subject receives the action of the verb. Don't ever forget that God is the one doing the actual sanctification. Just because we show up, we grow, we learn, we apply, maybe we pass test, passive voice. God is the reason behind everything that we do. Passive voice tells us that God is the actual agent of sanctification, specifically referring to the Holy Spirit now. That's the walk, the power you're utilizing in this life. It's not human flesh. It's a spiritual power that you have. Passive voice, it's God. And actually, we've mentioned this verse before, but it's a good verse. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men. Isn't that what we just talked about? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. Remember about that who is an idolater? That's the opposite of this verse. We're talking about service. We're talking about whatever you do, do it heartily. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Who are we serving? Who are we impressed by? Who are we motivated by to do things? It can either be man or it can be Jesus Christ. It says right here, it is the Lord whom you serve. And we do know this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's just, this is Satan's world. And we're about to get into some things about Satan. And deception. It's always fun to talk about Satan because he's a loser, first of all. And second of all, because if the more we learn about him, the more we can watch for certain things that he does in this life, and we can prevent and make right decisions in a way that just stops him dead in his tracks. And one of those things is deception. to deceive. Because look what the next verse says. Ephesians 5, 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, this is an imperative. I won't get into this today, but this is a command coming up for us. Do not be deceived. And you know, we also automatically think, oh, that's easy. I know not to be deceived. I know not to fall for that. Well, let me tell you, it wouldn't be here if it wasn't important. It wouldn't be here if it was easy. It wouldn't be here if it was all these things that we're thinking. Because Satan is a lot smarter and more deceptive than you think he is. Let me just read you what the definition here is. You can see it under the in the green there. Let me just read what it, some of these things are. Means to use tactics like seduction or giving distorted impressions. Boy, isn't that what we see every day? To lure into deception, which emphasizes the means to bring into an error or delusion. Well, we could fall into any of these things that it's talking about. We can be deceived. We can be lured. We can see something that seduces us. We can see in a distorted impression and think it's one thing, but it's completely not. Happens all the time. This is a false impression made to deceive or to cheat. Trickery, fraud. So this is Satan, this is the name of his game. Because what kind of world we live in is a world that is truth against the false. Evil against the good. That's what we're up against. That's the bottom line, right? Evil against good. Truth against false. Satan opposes truth, so he's got to spin it. He's got to lure you into another area. He's got to paint it with a brush. He's got to do everything that he can do to get you away from the absoluteness of the truth. But there's only one truth. And that's why he hates it so much. Because you can't get around it. You can't go around it. You can't get an alternative. You can't paint it and make it look another way. Because it's just not truth, in other words, if it is. That's why we want to stick close to it. We've got to stick close to it because there's so many shades of this, it's ridiculous. Look in churches around the country. Satan has infiltrated and gone into policy, gone into committees, gone into the heads of people to think they have to have a man-made system to run a church, and the churches are failing because they're based on men, not on God himself. We got to be careful because Satan, that's his number one deal, is deception, deceiving. And he does a good job at it. You got to give him props where credit is due because he's doing a darn good job of it in the U.S. of A. He does. It's just because we have a lot of believers who don't know. You got to know the truth before you can recognize the false. They just don't know is all there is to it. We have to be perceptive in order to perceive what's happening in our life. And this is one of those areas. So next time we'll pick up with the deception of Satan in this world. And through, remember, he works through people. So that's an important thing too. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for just all these wonderful things that we're learning, because we know that not only have you defeated Satan at the cross, but you've given us a way to live this life to where you can protect us from his evil. You can allow us to see more clearly than anyone can see because of your word. And you can allow us to defend and allow you to defeat and continually to protect us against Satan's evil policy, because we know it's false, and we know that you are ultimately, and you already have won. The battle is yours, and we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.